That song we sang this morning, number 526. We sang that song. Most everybody did, I suppose. And it was a challenge to me. She's praying, we prayed that we would be kept from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakening things. The faith that nothing can dismay, the hope that no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod, make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Wow, really? It was a challenge to me. Thank you, Brother Justin, for the children's lesson there, too. I remember a time that I was searching for a little thing, and I prayed, and God showed it to me where it was. Because I had looked in that place, it's been several years now, but I know I looked at that very place and it was not there. And I looked again and there it was. Well, this morning, I'd like to read several scriptures to you to start with. I'll tell you where they are. You may follow along. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I realize that emotions are very up and down things. But it'd be interesting to know if you could rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, and the scale is this scale of excitement for the Lord. How excited are you for the Lord? How infilled with desire to worship and the desire to exalt Him and to praise Him and to give Him the glory He deserves and just to be filled with Him. If you could rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being dead, the other one being you just about can't hold yourself. It would be interesting to know. You know what I think it'd be? About 5. As an average, I mean. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying, I guess for me, I feel a little bit inspired to be more inspired. I feel like there's something I could get more of. I feel like that there could be a better interest and desire in my heart, a greater one, to know the things of God and to know God than there is. I don't know if you're that way or not. I don't know. Maybe I won't say it. I should. Brother Jason and Sister Charity, you've been in worship services where there's a little more enthusiasm there than there is in ours. Shown at any rate. It's more enthusiasm shown. I have been. I've been in India a couple times and I've seen it there. And that doesn't say they're better than we are, more excited than we are, but their emotions are much more keyed up and wound up than ours are. But I wonder, as the Lord looks down on your heart, on my heart, I wonder, and I'm saying this because I feel like I have some things to learn and I have some things to grow in, and I have some, so there's some desires in my heart that aren't there, that should be, and there's a desire in my heart to be more excited for the Lord. It's good to see you, Lois. And my message this morning is not necessarily one that's going to excite you and get you all excited. Probably not. The message I have, I feel like, is maybe a bit juvenile for us. I don't know. Maybe unnecessary. After I got done preparing it, I thought, do we need to hear that? We'll see. I want to draw a picture here on the board before I read. Not a picture, more of a diagram. Maybe I'll stop there for now. Turn to me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think that's what I said, isn't it? Yeah, 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, this is God. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. And I'll stop there. God is very clearly and very diligently telling them, remember what I said, to do these things. And he said, teach them diligently to your sons and your sons' sons. It's an expectation God has of us that he's giving to the children of Israel. I think it's the same to us today. I think we can take that and say, Lord, you've given me a responsibility, and I must fill it. I don't think Jesus took that away. Going over then to the next chapter, I'm going to start reading again in verse 1, chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and shall make no covenant with them, and nor show mercy on them. neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall we deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he hath kept the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Again, the Lord is giving some very clear instructions about keeping themselves to themselves and being very, very careful and very diligent and very purposely rooting out the evil, not allowing that to come in among them. He very diligently, and you know, it's the same God today. He's the same God today. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. We're not his people of the Old Testament. We're Gentiles. We're, may I say, I don't know if I could say this or not, maybe we're Canaanites and Hivites and Hittites and Girgashites and Jebusites and all them. And he said, out and utterly destroy them. Because he had a desire that his people would be a holy people. But now, we've been brought in, bless the Lord. We have that hope, a real hope of the blessedness of God's blessing on us eternally. It's real. But there are some things. The very fact that God wants us to be very careful, to be very holy, to be clean. And he's very diligently telling his people back here in Deuteronomy, very diligently telling them, very carefully telling them, very clearly telling them, do not allow these things to infiltrate into your hearts and lives. Don't do it. Turns me back to Proverbs chapter 22. There's several verses here I could read. I'm just going to read one. A verse that you all know. You've all heard it, I am sure. And you've all taken it to heart. Well, at least the parents have. And probably you've all wondered exactly what does it mean. And you've come up with your reasons and your thoughts. It's a Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a scripture God has given us. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Carefully, diligently, with purpose. This is what God gave us. I probably should have read this one first. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. Begin in verse 17. Here it's where The Lord appeared to Abraham and he told him that he was going to have a child, that Sarah was going to have a child. And verse 17, the Lord said, he's right after that, but he's also, he's going to talk to him about Sodom and Gomorrah there and all of the that. And then the Lord said in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, shall I hide this thing from him whom I am going to use to bless all the nations of the earth? Shall I hide it from him? For I know him, he said, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And that was a blessing. My intention and motive this morning is not to preach a child training message. That's not what I'm doing here this morning. I'd have to admit, the older I get, seemed like maybe the less I know. In a lot of things, but even in that thing. But I want to make it a message of encouragement, maybe even a message of suggestion to you who have children and to you children. Lots of different ways to see what I'm going to say. Lots of different ways you can take it. There's different dynamics and situations that make us decide to do something this way, and another dynamic would make us do it this way. What I'd like to talk about, I titled it, The Value of the Social Circle, or The Social Circle. And you know, I'm not going to give you absolutes this morning, other than what the Word of God says. I'm going to give you suggestions and encouragements, if I may do that. As with every message that's ever preached, probably, there's probably, we could say things a little differently. We could have said things a little better. Maybe we left some holes in the whole point of the message. That happens. So I'm just saying, there's going to be some holes here. There's going to be some things maybe I don't explain well. But like I said, my intention this morning is to encourage us to be able to maybe understand the power, the influence of our social circle. What I mean by social circle is those that influence us. We have our sphere of influence around us, people and things, they influence us. That's what I'm talking about, our social circle. The people you come in contact with in various ways, and what you do with your life and with your heart, those kind of things. I'm not going to talk to you youth necessarily, but I will talk to you a little bit. I don't know what age to say, 14, 15, 16, and up. And this is very juvenile, and you'll be, yeah, we know that, Brother Mark. You'll say that. But young people, God gave you parents, and that's nothing new. You know that. God gave you authorities. You know that. I'll just say it just loud and clear. Probably not all do. I'm sure they don't all do. But in our circle here, they have your good in mind. No doubt about it. And while you may have an opinion this way, and maybe you have a different opinion than them, they have your good in mind. And let me say this much more too. They've had some experiences you haven't had. And there are some things that they know you don't know. And there's no doubt about it. We've wrestled with the word honor. What does honor mean? Especially when we look at children honoring their parents. What does that mean? How do you apply that? And I'll admit, I've seen and heard of some very difficult situations where it's difficult. But those are the exceptions. Let's let those be the exceptions at this point. The general rule is children honor your parents. That's the rule. And I don't know if that even stopped. I don't know when that stopped. Never stops, I guess. I suppose the amount of honor or the degree of honor or the interpretation or the description of honor might change a little bit as you get older. I'm sure it does. But God never takes away the command to honor your parents. We are social people. That means that we thrive on association. We thrive on association with like kind, with us, with other people. One brother said one time, I guess it doesn't matter who said it, or you can know. I think Rick Leiby said one time, he said, when people go off to themselves, it gets a little weird. When all they do is just they're off to themselves, they get a little weird. Now that's a little strong, maybe. But at the same time, socially, we need each other. There is a value, there is a real advantage in us being able to associate one with another. God intended us to have a social circle. We develop what they call social graces when we rub shoulders with other people. But this social circle can be one of two things. It can be a pit we can fall in and be destroyed. It can also be a safety net around us that will keep us from destruction. The social circle we have. This social circle is the arena in which we live. How we live, who we live with, that's the arena in which we live. It is just the way it is. We cannot avoid it. We cannot get out of it. It can be large or small. Friends, family, different acquaintances, neighbors, even casual meetings of people make up our social circle, and other things too. But we all need this social interaction. One of our responsibilities as parents is to, and brothers and sisters in the church to each other, is to help us all to learn to love this social circle. To love the church. To love the people in the church. That's one of our goals. I'm encouraging you. That should be one, and I think it is, one of your goals. We help our children to learn to love the people of the church, to love the church. Because what we love, we're also most influenced by. Because that's the people. If you want to talk about people, that's we love a person. We're going to pay special attention to what they say to us, how they act around us, how their responses. So one of our goals as parents and as authorities and as each other is that we help each other learn to love the social circle they're in, that it is a safety net and not a pit to fall into. That's one thing we want to do. To help our children to learn to love the safety net. Not despise it. Not like that little, I don't know if it was a cartoon drawing I saw the other day of, here was a man standing here. He was standing in front of this fence. And another man was over here saying, I'm not sure what the whole context was, but he said, I don't like this. I don't like this fence. I'm going to jump over it. So the next picture shows him jumping over it, and it's a cliff, and it just goes down into a pit. He didn't look ahead very far. He saw that fence, that safety net, and said, I don't like that. I'm going to jump over that. You can't keep me in here. I see something out there I want to see. I want to do. I'm going to go do it. So we want to get this idea in mind in our hearts and in our sphere of influence that this social circle can be either a pit that we fall into, or it can be a safety net to keep us from destruction. Now, this little diagram I made here, we're going to put Christ in the center. That's the center of our social circle. Everything connects to it. I'm going to make some other words here. Everything connects to Christ. We must be connected to Christ. And I know that's real generic. And I know that we say, yes, yes, I know that. But how well do you know Him, and how well does He know you? I don't know. You answer that. I don't know if I said this here or not. Maybe it was last or a couple Sundays ago in Missouri. Jesus, at one point there, he says in Matthew 22 or 3 or 4 or 5, whatever it is, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, Ann and I went to Ohio to a wedding yesterday or Friday and came back yesterday. And we're talking on the way. We do that a lot. And one of the things we talked about was, you know, there's no second chances. Now, we come before God and we admit to Him, confess to Him our needs and our desires, our weaknesses, our flat spots. And we ask for grace to do different and better. We ask for forgiveness. And done in a right spirit and a right heart, He gives it to us. Forgiven. Forgiven. But at some point in time, not going to have that opportunity anymore. It's going to be, sorry, you had your opportunity. You can't do that now. This thing you may need to or want to at some time in your life, not in your life, at the judgment bar, wherever that is, you're going to say, I don't know how you're going to do it. I know how it's going to be. I wish I'd have done differently. I wish I'd have done differently. Too late. Now is your day. Today is your day. And you don't know when that last day will be. Christ is at the center. He needs to know you, and you need to know Him. And I know that's all juvenile. You all know that. My challenge to us, I guess, my encouragement to you is, make it a point. Could I ask you, and I asked myself, make it a point, and from now on, but I'll just say this next week, to purposely spend time with Jesus. Purposely, with a purpose in mind, to get to know Him and for Him to know you. I'm saying make a special effort, if I may. Make a special effort to do that. Maybe you're all doing it now. I don't know. But if you're not, or even if you are, the amount of effort we put into knowing Him and letting Him know us will be more than rewarded, I am sure, regardless how much time and effort we put into it. Make a special effort this next week to be a little more personal with Christ. That's what I want to emphasize. That's going to affect the rest of your social circle around here. But that must be at the center. And I know I talk about just personally knowing Him, and I agree, and I'm not backing up on that. That is a fact. That needs to happen. Yet at the same time, I like to think, and I believe it's true, that all of us at least have the desire and to a certain extent have had some success in allowing His Spirit to affect us in every manner and every area of our life. Every area. So in other words, everything that you do is because of Christ. The reason you do things, there's a little bit of Christ in it. There's a little bit of the Spirit of God in it because you know you want to do what's right. I don't doubt any of that. That's just another aspect of it. But I'm suggesting that that we just may need a little more. And I'm encouraging you, do it this week. Spend a little more time in prayer. Be a little more open. Be a little more heartfelt in your time before the Lord. Be a little more heartfelt. One of the aspects of Christ in the center here, and these are just a couple I wrote down, is He is gentle but firm. Gentle but firm. He gives clear direction. What Jesus said, He meant every word. We all know that. Just give it some consideration. He is meek but strong. He has the ability to be the epitome of meekness He had when He was here. He showed us to be the ultimate of meekness. But His strength is what took Him to the cross and was willing to go there. Let that be your testimony too. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I will, by the grace of God. Without thought of myself, more thought of the others. Christ is patient but decisive. Patient, but decisive. Patient, but he can make a decision, and He does. That's Christ in us. That's just a few little things. There's many more you could talk about. Indecision, if I could talk about that just a little bit. Indecision is an open door for the ones you are influencing or have the authority over, talking to your parents and largely, I guess. It's an open door for your children, the young and the inexperienced, to make decisions that should be made by you. Indecision. Just not deciding. Just when there's a decision needs to be made, and you need to make it, and it had it affects your children, it affects those around you, and you don't make it, it's an open door for somebody to make the decision that shouldn't be making it, you should. Just think about that. Whenever you have the opportunity, if there's a decision you know you need to make, make it. That's who Christ is. Touching Christ, there's another area that I'd like to talk about. That is an area of the social circle that is very influential and is very vital, necessary, ordained of God. And I don't know if these are in any particular order, but I'll put it here. Family. That's a part, that's a segment, that's a slice of this pie that is part of your social circle. It's part of the things that, it's what influences you and you're influenced by. God ordained this back in the Garden of Eden. He designed a man and a wife. That husband and wife were designed to be the center of that social circle. They were part of God's design. And again, you know this. But because it's his design, because he's the one that set it up, there is something very significant. And that's why I think that's a major part of this big social circle. Your family is a major part, a part of it. I don't know how big a part it is. A big part of your social circle that can be a pitfall or be a safety net. The very fact that the marriages of today and families of today are being destroyed and falling apart and what all is happening, and I don't even know what all is happening, tells me that it's a very important part of life because the devil is trying to destroy it. I don't suppose you could probably say that everything the devil tries to destroy, maybe you could, I haven't thought this through and I probably couldn't figure it all out anyway. If the devil's trying to destroy it, it's important. Probably you could also say, if your flesh is struggles with it, and your flesh doesn't like it, it's probably important. Important. Every decision has a direction. Every choice has a consequence. Every decision and every choice affects us. Maybe a little more specific to the fathers. Again, I'm not intending this to be a child training message at all, but I want to say this. Inside this family and this very influential part of our life, our fathers. Fathers, and I don't say this because I think there's a great lack, but I think that it is a great need. It's important. And not necessarily this one alone, but fathers are. Be attentive to your children. And I know you all are. But same time, sometimes it's kind of easy to get pretty busy with other things. And that's not all wrong either. But just make sure your children know that you're available. They need to know that when you're busy and they have a need, they think it's important enough to come to you, and I hope they do come to you. You stop what you're doing, and you say, "What is it, son?" Take time to do that. I didn't look up any statistics. I've heard that you talk about the men in prison today, and there's many of them, I don't know, probably more than half, didn't have an attentive father in their growing up childhood. I'm not insinuating in any way, shape, or form that any of these sons here are going to go to prison. I'm not saying that at all. Don't give them everything they want, but give them everything they need. The wants and the needs are not always the same, and you know that. That's nothing new. And when I say give them what they need, sometimes they need to not have what they want. They need that. Admit when you're wrong. Admit it when you're wrong. Or maybe just simply need to make a correction. It's okay. Don't worry, fathers. And this is, again, nothing new. But don't worry. Your children know when, generally speaking, when you should say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong, and you don't. They about know that. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I'd like to just look at that train just a little bit, and you've probably all done this. That basically means that I think this Strong's gives it to narrow up. In other words, bring those desires of your son, your daughter, they're just out here in their flesh and they're whatever, they're wanting whatever, and narrow them up and say, this is what we're going to do. Train them. And I want to say this too. Now, I've never trained a horse. Brother Amos, maybe you have, and some of you others, I don't know. Trained a dog or anything like that. But, and children are different than dogs and horses, I'll grant you that. But at the same time, training means it's not just a matter of give a command, they don't obey, they get a discipline for it, and then you expect them to do it different next time. Okay, I'm not saying you shouldn't expect it, but I think it may mean you need to train them. They maybe don't even know, they don't get the connection yet. Do this. They don't want to do it. Train, tell them again. Next time you tell them again. I'm not saying three times in a row, because you know when you tell them three times in a row, you're teaching them. You're teaching them to do it after the third time. You expect them to do it, but they may not do it right again. Just keep training, keep training. And yeah, there could be a whole lot more said about all that. But and I'm going to give you my opinion, and you're welcome to disagree. 18 or 21 is not a magic number. It's the duty of the fathers and the mothers to determine the maturity of the child to release as they release. And we should, as the children grow, we release our hold, our authority, we release that. But it's not the age, it's the maturity. Consider that. Again, that's just my thought for you there. Mothers. I don't know how to say who's more important in the home, the father or the mother. Both are very important, obviously. But you have a place that the fathers don't have. Fathers have a place you don't have. And I'd encourage you, mothers, go ahead and have a relationship with your sons. Fathers, relationship proper, you know what I mean by that. Relationships with your daughters. It's okay. I'm sure my wife disagrees. She may not. But if it were not for her, I'm pretty sure our children would be in a different place than they are today. Thank you, sweetheart. Take your place, mamas. You have a place. Do it carefully. Do it lovingly. Do it the way you are. Probably all of us, especially those of us who have lost our mothers, look back with probably a little bit of an emotional, I know it is for me, maybe a little bit of a, I don't know how you say it, with some real fondness. I wish all of you could do that. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. Not thinking about anybody in particular. But you know why that is? There's lots of reasons why that is. For one thing, it's a God-given thing for mothers to have a special place in the heart of their child. Use it. Take advantage of it. Be a part of that social circle that is a safety net for them. You're a nurturer. To both of you, I say, expect with authority. Expect with authority. To your children, parents, expect with authority. We can give a command, and we can give an expectation. We can expect obedience. We can ask for obedience. And it's kind of a hopeful kind of a command that they will do it. It can be that way. I'm suggesting to you again, these are suggestions, that you expect with authority, that you give the expectation there with expecting it to be done. Not in a form of gentle coaxing. There's a place for some of that probably. But you can expect with authority. That is going to create a safety net around your child. That's what you can do. That's one of the segments of this social circle. It is going to be a blessing to your children. I want to say this too to you husbands. Husbands, love your wife. Love her. And let your children see that you love her. What I mean by that is that you honor her, you respect her, you hold her up, you support her, you're loyal to her. Of course, it's the other way too. But I'm just talking about to the husbands here. That kind of affirmation that your children see, husbands giving to your wives, that affirmation, your children see that. They don't think about it this way, but I like to think of it this way. It shouts loud and clear to the children, you can trust and respect your mother because I do. They don't think about that, but it shouts loud and clear. You can. There's another segment to this social circle. It's the church. I talked about that briefly a little bit, but right here is where it's not where the ultimate or the epitome of teaching, spiritual teaching, is necessarily to our children. Not necessarily here. This certainly is a place. It's primarily back here in the family. But this also is a place where we are taught, where we are We'd like to make it a place, and I believe it is, I hope it is, a place where I trust your children and you trust mine. I trust you as a parent and you trust me as a parent to give my children proper guidance where they can be safe. When I was growing up, I went to public school. When I was growing up back in Ohio, I don't even think there wasn't any private schools. There were some parochial schools, but they were Catholic or I'm not sure what else. they were certified or they were, I don't know if that's the right word. But there was one thing I knew, and my parents made this clear. One thing I knew, I was different from them. Not better than as a person or as an entity of value, but I was different. And my parents made sure I knew that difference. A couple coaches wanted me to go out for some sports. I went home and said, "Hey, mother, they asked me to go out for what it was, wrestling and track." Of course, their answer was no. I knew why. Thought I'd ask. But there was a reason for that. They very purposely made a difference between me and them. We had some, in my class, there at that school, there was four of us boys. Three of us went to the same church and one of them didn't, but we knew him well. And we all knew, and they all knew, Mark and Merlin and Daryl and Gary was different. And I blessed my parents for that too. Because my identity was not there, it was here. And that's what my parents taught me. And I think it's good that we teach our children that. This is us. And we love it. And it's God sanctioned. And God is blessing us. God is with us. This is us. And it's a good thing. That kind of excitement, that kind of enthusiasm, that kind of support, that kind of loyalty, that creates a safety net that is safe. Here's another one. And again, I'm not sure which of these is the most important. They're probably up there in that order, but this one is going to be work/neighbors. That doesn't mean all neighbors are bad and wrong. We should stay away from them all the time. Not at all. It does mean, though, that they are of a different kingdom, and we have a responsibility to our children to make sure that they know the difference. In this segment of this circle of influence, it's important that we recognize what's going on out there. I know a man one time, he spent thousands and thousands of dollars to protect his son from influences at work. Money well spent. And this one, I'm not the right one to talk to about this, but we hear a lot about it. Social media. The technology of today, the electronics, all those kinds of things. That is a segment of our life that we should be aware of, and we are. We're all very aware of that. It's talked about a lot. I don't know if we're doing what we should be doing and all that we should be doing. I don't know. To control that kind of an influence. I'm not sure. I guess by saying that, you would probably conclude in the back of your mind that he probably thinks we're not. And you're probably right. And that's not saying anything about what we should or shouldn't do as a church. It's simply saying it is a segment of our social circle nowadays. It wasn't that way when I was growing up. Not technology like I know it today. But it is a segment that is very influential. Very influential. We had you was here the other night, and we talked about it back here on Wednesday night, all the different things. Let me encourage us, and I try to do this myself, to not look at the dangers of social media as a threat. Look at it in reality. Is it really a danger? Is there some danger here? Could this lead me astray? Don't look at it as a threat. If I could encourage us to do that. Because I know it's convenient. It's an awful handy thing. I mean, it's terrible handy. But if I look at it as a threat, they could take this away from me. They're going to block me somehow. Uh-oh, wait a minute. I'm not sure I want that. I'm encouraging us, don't look at it that way. Rather look at it as we consider these things. Look at it as this might be good for me. There's probably many of us, I'm one, who has said, I wish we could throw the phone away. Now, I'm not opposed to phones. But everything that comes on this little cell phone we carry in our pocket. Now, is it just a thing of the times that we have to deal with it? Yes. The question is then, if we have to deal with it, how do we deal with it? When I look at it as a threat, as a threat, when we talk about doing something about it, now all of a sudden I am on the defense. Defense, you know, the defense never wins. Defense never wins. Go to any sport, any game. Defense never wins. And when I decide I'm on the defense, remember, defense doesn't win. And we could talk about the phone, and that has its dangers. I know that. We all know that. We could also talk about, when I said social media, maybe we could just say media. You know, the books we read, magazines we read, is it a pit we can fall into, or is it a safety net? Consider those kinds of things when you decide. When you decide some of these things we've talked about here, are they a pit or are they a safety net? And that's not to say that if it's a pit for me, that it's a pit for you, necessarily. Give you the benefit of the doubt. But it is to say, I don't know how far to take this, but Paul said, he said, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth. just think about these things. I told you I wasn't going to give you absolutes. Neither am I going to necessarily give you direction. I'm just giving you suggestions and something for you to consider. There could probably be many more things added to this circle right here. But this diagram, I'd like to describe it this way. I didn't bring these lines clear out to here. And you could put around there, these things can bleed over into here. In other words, the necessity of this, or the value of this, or the danger, or the value of that, or this, or this. They affect each other. But they're all connected. They all must be connected to Christ. I know you've heard the seen the illustration or the words WWJD. Okay, what would Jesus do? So you ask yourself, what would Jesus do if I have an issue with my family, or we need to talk about that somehow, whatever it may be? What would He want me to do? The church, work or neighbors, social media. What would Jesus do? And I realize that's subject to your interpretation of what Jesus would do. Because after all, we all have different ideas. We would probably have a lot more closer of an idea what would Jesus do in any given circumstance than we would with anybody down the street. We'd probably have a little more coordinated idea of what would Jesus do. We'd have the same answer, a lot closer to the same answer than we would with some of those out there. But some of these things, I like my work. I like it. I just really enjoy it. I get up every morning and I like to go to work. Well, that's okay. But just analyze a bit. What is it doing to your spiritual life? And we all have to work. I'm not taking any of that away. Our neighbors, how much do we... It's a tricky thing. Our neighbors, they need to know about the Lord. So we're going to have some interaction with them. I just would just say, beware or be aware that while they may seem like nice neighbors, just be aware that they maybe have no desire to go where you're going. In fact, they think it'd be kind of interesting to see your child come with them. Just be aware. That doesn't mean you should stay away or that you should see them as enemies or adversaries, but just be aware. It can happen. That's one of the advantages of this. Of a people that can we walk together with. I'm not sure how you relate to all that, Jason. I don't know. It can be difficult, but at the same time, you know we're back here and we're praying for you. So I just wanted to say, yeah, I didn't get this said. This right here, they're not divided. They can bleed over and they can bleed. And in fact, this thing can come around here. I mean, what I'm saying is the advantage of this can help us with this. The advantage of this can help us with this. Etc. Let's all stand. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you. Knowing you heard every word, knowing that You see into our hearts. You see my heart. You know everything about what we think, how we respond. How we have, what we are allowing into our sphere of influence that does and can affect us. You see all those things. But just now, Father, as we stand before you, we pray that you would give us grace, wisdom, understanding of how best to walk through this life and how to utilize those things you have given us as a safety net, when to recognize them as pitfalls, and when to know how to handle each one of them, how to know how to handle each one of those things. Father, I pray also, like we talked about a little earlier, help us, Lord, each one of us, to take this challenge, and it's a challenge to me too, to dedicate a more sincere effort, a more heartfelt desire, a deeper longing to cultivate that tomorrow and this next week. We owe it to you. It's yours to have. You rightfully can expect it. Help us, Father, to know how to do that and to do it. Because every one of us want to hear you sometimes say, and again, we don't know how it's going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. What a day that will be. So, Father, we pray, help us each one to be more focused, more dedicated, to take another step in coming closer to you, in being willing to cut off the things that are pitfalls, to turn our faces, our gaze, to turn our direction, our walk, ever closer to you. Lord, that's our prayer and desire. And help that to grow in our hearts. That's what I want. Make that to grow. And Lord, we don't know what we're saying when we pray that. We do know, though, that we can trust you. There's nothing too hard for you. And all things work together for good. And in the end, when we trust you, we have given ourselves to you. We have allowed you to have your way in our lives. It'll be good. It'll be right. Help us, Lord, to teach ourselves and teach our sons. In Jesus' name, amen.